Morning, everyone. It's great to be here this morning. We are kind of taking a detour. We were in Luke's gospel for a while. We've been kind of all over the place, which has been kind of fun. But we've been looking at a few different selected passages from Genesis. I've been teaching Genesis to my men in the program at the mission, and they've been loving it. Just to go through the story and see how it points to Jesus. And so it's been really very encouraging to see their excitement about the word, their enthusiasm to just see how it all points to Jesus and make sense of their lives. And so last time we were together, we were talking about Abraham and God's promises to him. And so we'll quickly review that because that'll lead us into kind of the punch that this passage has today, as we're about to see. Obviously, we talked about Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 21 last time. Quite a few different passages. We're not going to go through all of them again. I just got a bird's eye overview real quick. And so God calls Abram, his name means exalted father, and calls him to basically leave everything. Leave his country, leave his people, leave everything familiar, and follow God into what's next. As we know, that can be quite daunting and scary, but he does it. He decides, I'm going to follow God, and he leaves, and God basically keeps on making these promises to him. We call them the LSB blessings, and I say that on purpose at the mission, because whenever my guys are kind of nodding and falling asleep, when I say LSB, they're like, oh, are you talking about drugs? I'm like, no, time out. LSB, not LSD. And they're like, oh, okay, whatever. And LSB, land, seed, blessing. But I say it to kind of catch their attention. Sure enough, every time it does. But land, God promises, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. Right? You're going to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans, and you're going to basically go to this land, Canaan, which modern-day Israel. Right? I'm going to give you that land. S, seed. I'm going to give you so many descendants, you can't even count them. And so at various points, he says, go outside and look at the stars and count the stars. You can count them. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Or go look at the sand and try to count the sand grains. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And then B, blessing. One of them is going to bless the world. Obviously, that's pointing to Jesus, right? Land, seed, blessing. So God's going to make this promise over and over and over and over and over again to Abram. The only problem is Abram and Sarai, his wife, eventually he's going to change their names to Abraham and Sarah, but the problem is they can't have kids. Sarai is barren, and that's been a source of shame for her entire life. And so she can't have kids. So when God first comes to Abram, he's 75. And this is when he's making all these promises. When God finally fulfills the promise with Isaac, he's 100. That's 25 years later, God fulfills his promises. You ever pray and wait on God for something? I have. It's not fun to wait. I'm not very patient. I don't like waiting. And then when God is making promises, and you're like, okay, Lord, I trust you. I'm waiting. Well, that's the same deal with Abraham, or Abram than Abraham. 75 to 100. He's waiting. He's waiting. And he's like, how is this going to work? My wife can't have kids. Well, halfway through from promise to fulfillment, we said last time, he hatches this plan. He and his wife. He's 86 around the time. So literally between halfway through promise to fulfillment, that's kind of where we tend to falter as well, between halfway through promise to fulfillment. He comes up with this plan, Hagar. And you guys know what happens with Hagar. The two of them get together, have a little quick rendezvous, and Ishmael is the result. Don't go for Ishmael. Wait for God's Isaac, right? So Ishmael represents him fixing the problem through his own efforts, through his own means. It's God making a promise to him, and he's like, well, maybe I'm going to help God out a little bit. Maybe God intends for me to get into this thing and help him out a little bit. And he does. and it causes a whole lot of misery for his people for a very long period of time. Just look at the history of where Ishmael and his people go and who they become. It becomes a source of grief for them for many, many, many generations all the way up to the present day. So when we stop waiting on God and we try to fulfill things in our own timing, our own ways, watch out. Grief is right on the heels of that. So halfway between promise and fulfillment, Ishmael happens, Hagar happens, and God says, I'm not doing that. That's your efforts, that's your way of trying to fix things. My plan is through something else. And last time, as we ended last week, we looked at how God's plan was a miracle. It takes a miracle to enter into God's story and what he's doing. And so God basically changes his names, right? Abram to Abraham. Abraham means father of the nations. Before anything happens, right, he's going to change his name, change his identity, showing him that it's going to rely on God to do this. He's going to change his being and change his identity. And from that place, he's going to be the one that does this and fulfills this. He changes Sarah's name as well, Sarai to Sarah. And then when he's 100 and she's 90, they finally have Isaac. And Isaac's name means laughter, joy. And we ended last time by kind of teasing that out a little bit. When God finally comes through, finally answers the prayer, finally brings the fulfillment, usually there's this gut-level sort of laughter, this joy, this almost like you're laughing so hard you're crying. You're like, I don't even know what to do with this right now. One quick example. My wife and I, you guys know this, I think. We shared this probably years ago now, but we lived in Schenectady Mission apartments for a super long time when we first got married, these transitional apartments. And we had Sam, our son, and then Rachel was pregnant with Anna, our daughter. And we're like, well, our apartment's only a two-bedroom. We're out of space. What are we going to do? So we started looking at houses. And we kind of had a sense where God was leading us, right off of Eastern Avenue in Schenectady, which was kind of a scary area, but that's where we felt God was leading us. And we looked at houses. You know how many houses we looked at? 34. After about 20, I'm like, I'll just take it. I don't even care. I'm so sick of this process. Halfway between promise and fulfillment, right? And I'm like, I'm just done. Anyway, so house maybe 27, 28. I'm like, all right, yeah, this looks good. It wasn't. It wasn't God's plan. Well, house number 33, I was just like, all right, whatever. I'm just so done with this. Well, it was a foreclosure. It was a nice enough house. But we just didn't have the peace about it, right? Don't settle on God's, when God is making promises and he's leading you and guiding you, when peace is absent and it just isn't clicking just yet, don't just settle for second best. I almost did. I was this close to it. I'm like right about to go to the signing table. And Rachel and I prayed the night before and we're like, something's off. Well, literally the next day, our realtor was there. And so as she's going to finalize the final papers, the next door neighbor runs over doing this. Hell yo, stop, stop, don't do this. And my realtor's like, what? What's going on? She's like, the house that you're about to buy, your people are about to buy, it has mold all the way up to the top of the ceiling in the basement. What happens is that water comes in. No wonder it's a foreclosure, right? They didn't tell us this. But no, water comes in and it floods all the way to literally the top of almost the entire basement floods. And they had mold all the way around. So what they did was they just wiped it down, Cloroxed it down, painted over it. There's so much standing water in the backyard that ducks will come and land in the backyard. I like ducks, but not that much, right? Don't buy this house. We were this close to buying the house. So we said no. And there was a sense of relief and like, oh, great. Now we got to look again. Well, literally, I think it was the next day, my realtor had three houses for us to look at. And the one house, I'll kid you not, I'll get back to our message in just a second because it kind of frame everything we're going. So we get to this place, and I look at the price, and I'm like, there's no way. There was no way I was going to even entertain this house. It was too high of a price. I didn't even look at it Because I was thinking, oh, my taxes in Schenectady are $6,000 or above. Well, for whatever reason, the taxes on this house were $4,000. So that means we can look at a house that was a little more expensive. I, in a million years, never would have even touched that house. And the second we stepped in there, I'm like, this is home. This is home. And it was house number 34. And so we stepped inside, and it turns out a Christian couple owned the house. He got a job, he had to move. They were praying for another Christian couple to buy the house. They gave us an amazing deal. This is the kind of neighborhood where they close the street down 3 times a year to do block parties. This was the kind of neighborhood we were looking for. We want to get to know our neighbors and love them well. I was this close for settling for Ishmael. And when we stepped in and we finally signed the papers, and now we've been in this house almost 10 years, and it's just, it's the right thing at the right time and the right amount. It's literally the house for us. It's God's Isaac in that sense. And there's such a sense of like I just step into it. All I could do is laugh. It was like that deep, like, oh my gosh, Lord, I was this close to settling for second best. But your best, and all I could do was laugh. It was just like this welling up joy inside, like, God, your plan is so good. It's so amazing. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Yeah. And so that's what happens with Abraham and Sarah. They tried fixing things themselves. They got Ishmael. Ishmael became, he grew up, but he eventually became a people. But eventually, as we saw last time, and this is where we're going today, they got Isaac, son of promise. In his old age, he's 100, she's 90, and they got Isaac. Isaac's names means laughter. Well, now I want to look at what God has Abraham do with Isaac. Because what happens is sometimes when we finally get the thing we're longing for, we can turn it into an idol. We can make a good thing a God thing, and that's a very bad thing. You ever been there? When you turn a good thing into a God thing, and it becomes a very bad thing? When the thing that you've been longing for and waiting for, putting all your hopes and all your dreams and all your desires upon, when you finally get that thing, you're like, it's mine. And then all of a sudden, you start having this like death grip on it. And you have to hold it with hope in hands. This is a God's gift. It's not the thing that's going to define you and be the thing that you wrap your arms around. That's God's position in our heart and our lives. So what do we do when things like that, a good thing, becomes a God thing? And God's going to be doing something in this despite all of that. I'm not saying that's exactly what Abraham was doing. I know that's my tendency, though, is when good things become God things, not good. So I want to look at this now and see this story of, not just story, an account of what God does with Isaac when he's a little bit older. So let me pray, and we're going to walk through Genesis 22 and hopefully see something we've never seen before. So let's pray. So Lord, hallelujah. As Ed said a minute ago, thank you for how you work in our lives. Thank you that sometimes I know I can settle for Ishmael, and I don't want to Ishmael things, Lord. I want to settle and I want to trust you for Isaac, the better thing. But when you do provide the answer to our prayers, Lord, I also don't want to turn those things into something that can be a bad thing also. I want to trust you and receive those things with gladness and joy, but I don't want to turn those things into a God thing. Something that'll satisfy all my desires or be in a wrongful place in my heart and life. I want first things to be first so second things can be second in the right order. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us illumination as we look at this chapter of Genesis. This is an amazing chapter, something that we're familiar with, Lord. So I pray that our familiarity with it wouldn't allow us to miss the weight and the impact of this chapter today. This is a picture of you and all that you've done for us. And Lord, I just pray that we would see you in such crystal clear resolution that we'd walk out of here more in love with you so that you would have first place in our hearts and lives. Thank you for what you're about to share with us through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go, Genesis 22. Now it came after these things that God tested Abraham. I don't like reading that sentence, do you? That God tested, fill in your name there. It's not always pleasant to be tested by God. Sometimes it's very difficult. And Abraham's about to see this, but God is testing Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. This is very significant. As you go through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, when God's speaking, a good response from us back to God is, here I am, Lord. Sometimes we don't know what's going to follow on the heels of that. Remember Isaiah in the throne room. Is anyone going to go for us? Here I am. Moses. All these different people who said, here I am. Well, here's Abraham's here I am moment. To say, Lord, you're speaking to me. Here I am. I don't know what's coming next. I'm a little nervous. I don't know if he was. I am, because I know what's coming. Anyway, he said, now watch the wording here. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, I always found that kind of fascinating, because how many sons did Abraham have at this point? More than one. He had Ishmael. So when God says, take your son, your only son, what about Ishmael? He's your son too. Oh, this is interesting language. Your only son here means your special son, your unique son, your son of your old age, right? Or using New Testament language, your only begotten son, your special and unique son. Keep that in mind. It's going to connect later. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Now, obviously, he loved Ishmael as well. So he's making a case here. He's building the layers. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Wow, what do you think Abraham felt when he heard that? He finally received the promise. After all these long years waiting, 25 years, and finally him and Sarah are able to have Isaac, and they're laughing, and he's growing, and wonderful, all the promises are going to be on Isaac. And he's like, well, go take him and make him a burnt offering. What? How do you think you would feel when the thing that you wanted the most, all the fulfillment of all the promises, and God's like, yeah, go kill him. What? A burnt offering. God, what? Maybe I didn't hear you rightly. Maybe not. Maybe I don't know about this anymore. But look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Wow. So even though it didn't quite make sense, even though I bet you he had tons of emotions going on here, he listened. He trusted. This was, I'm sure, very difficult as a father to take your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac. And I was like, oh my gosh, what is God? Oh, well, okay, Lord. I'm going to trust you, even though it's hard. And then on the third day, that's significant as well, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. So the book of Hebrews kind of gives us some insight into this, right? That I'm not exactly sure all that Abraham was thinking here, but somehow, some way, he's like, okay, all the promises that God has made to me, land, seed, blessing, it's not going to be through Ishmael, it's not going to be through my efforts, it's going to be through this special child, Isaac. Now God's like, go offer him as a burnt offering. Well, God is faithful. I don't know how he's going to come through, but I know he is. Have you ever been there where you're like, I feel like my back's up against the wall. I don't know how God's going to come through, but I know he is. And so he says, we're going to go over there, we're going to worship, and we're going to come back to you. So the implication is, no matter what happens, whether I plunge the knife into him and he dies and God resurrects him or something else happens, we're going to go and we're going to come back. You see his faith on display here? His faith is in God. He doesn't know the details, but he trusts God is going to do something. This is incredible. This is why he's called the father of our faith. He doesn't quite, obviously, he doesn't know what's going to happen, but he trusts that God is going to be faithful to his word and what God has clearly have said to him over and over and over again, and he knows that God's going to do something. He just doesn't quite know what it is yet. And so he says, listen, we're going to go over there and worship, and then we're going to come back. He didn't say, we're going to go over there and worship, and then I'm going to come back. He could have said that. He says, we are going to go, we're going to come back. That implies some kind of either death and resurrection, or God's going to intervene. Something's going to happen. I trust God's going to do something. I don't know what it is, but I trust him. This is kind of significant for our faith, isn't it? When God's leading us and guiding us, and we don't know the details, we can trust him, even if we don't know how it's all going to work. That's called faith. It's called trusting him. All right, so he says, verse 5, Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. We're going to go and worship and come back. So verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said to him, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Oh my gosh, this is just like, you have those passages that sometimes like hint at Jesus? This one is screaming his name to us, clearly, right? And so he's basically puts the wood on Isaac's shoulders. How do you think Isaac carried the wood? Probably like this. Okay, that's significant. Kind of an interesting foreshadowing. The son trusting the father, carrying the wood on his shoulders. That's interesting. We're about to see why. Okay, and then as he's talking, he's like, Father, you know what? I see that you got the knife. I see that you got the wood. The fire, where is the sacrifice at? And notice Abraham's response. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Just keep that in mind. Lamb, L-A-M-B, the lamb for the burnt offering. And God will. All right, so verse 9. So they came together to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham's heart was beating out of his chest. Now, it doesn't say that, but I'm sure it was, okay? So Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I mean, just it's even hard to see, you know, imagine this. So they get to the top of this mountain here. They build this altar, and then they lay the wood on it, and then all of a sudden, here's Abraham bounding up his son Isaac and lays him on top. He's got the knife, and he's about to kill his son. Like, I can't even imagine this as a father. I spent all day yesterday with my son, and we had a fun, awesome day together, him and I. And I just can't even, as a father, like, you love your son. Obviously, he loves his son, and God the Father loves his son, Jesus, and you just can't even feel the weight of this. And yet, he's trusting God. God, this is what God told him to do. He's not crazy. He does it. He's about to kill his own son. But verse 11, but then the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. I'm sorry, I lost my space. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Super significant. Again, this is not his only son, but it's a special and unique son. It's the son of the promise. It's the one that God said, I'm going to bless the world through your son. Obviously, this is the one through whom Jesus is eventually going to come through. This is special and unique. And now, God's like, now I know you fear me. Don't harm him. You're literally knife in hand. You're about to kill him. Stop. I know, I see that you fear me. You trust me. You realize I'm God. You're not. You realize you have first things in first place. You have second things in second place. Even though all the promises are going to come through Isaac, now I know your heart is in the right place with me, and then Isaac's in the right place as well. He's on the altar. Wow. Now I know that you fear me, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And it's kind of like this idea of whatever we love the most, well, we have the ability to offer it to God and say, Lord, do with this whatever you will, even if you take it away. It's a very hard position to be in. And say, Lord, I don't want to have such a death grip on this thing that if you were to say, no, time's up, I'm giving this to someone else, I'm taking this thing away. Do we have such a death grip on it that we're like, no, this is mine. You cannot take this away. I built my life on this thing. No. Be careful with that. We're supposed to have open hands. Our arms are supposed to be around Christ and Christ alone, not something else. And so here's Abraham saying, Lord, here's my son. You know that I love him. All the promises that you've made to me are resting on him. And I'm literally with knife in hand, ready to slay him. But I'm trusting you. And God's like, stop now. I know you trust me. I know you fear me. You've not withheld from me your son, your only son, from me. Then look, verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, R-A-M, caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. I wonder how excited Abraham and both Isaac were to see that ram caught in the thicket. And they're like, oh, then, yeah, he'll do. Instead of me, God needs a sacrifice. Oh, yeah, he'll definitely do. And so they take the ram and they offer him as a sacrifice instead. And so when you study this out, some Jewish people today will basically still ask the question, you know, God provided, he promised a lamb, L-A-M-B, on this mountain. Now you got a ram, that's good. It's still in the kind of the sheep family. But where's the lamb at? L-A-M-B. God said, you're going to provide a lamb on this mountain. And he does. This is the same exact mountain that Jesus walks up, right? We've talked about this numerous times in the past. This is the same mountain Jesus walks up. Jesus, the Son of God, the only Son, the special and unique Son, the one the Father loves. He's trusting himself to the Father with wood on his shoulders, walking up the mountain, keeping his eyes on the Father. And he gets to the top of the mountain. Have you ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? It's hard to watch, but there's one scene where they put the crossbeam down and Jesus is literally like crawling to it. And he like lays himself on it. Oh my gosh. And so he lays himself down on the cross and literally allows himself to be nailed to a cross. And he didn't almost just die. He did actually die to satisfy the justice of God that we deserve for our sins and our mess and our brokenness. He didn't just almost die. Almost have the knife plunged into him. He did have the knife, the wrath of God, plunged into his very heart on the cross. And he actually died there on the cross. This is all the songs we're singing about. This is why we're here. This is why we worship Jesus, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so when the Jewish people was like, well, where's the lamb out that God provided? He promised. He did promise. And he did come through. It took a very long time. Remember, promise, fulfillment. Don't give up in the waiting. God will always come through. Sometimes it takes a while, but he always comes through, and he did come through with Jesus. Jesus did come as the Lamb of God, trusting himself to the Father, walking up the mountain, wood on his shoulders, laid himself down and died. He was the Lamb of God who died in our place. And then look, he refers to it here. So Abraham raised up his eyes and looked. They saw the ram. They sacrificed the ram. And then verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." I mean, he called anything, but he called that place, "The Lord will provide." Because guess what? In that same place, that same mountain, many, many thousands of years later, the Lord did provide Jesus right there. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. So what does this show us about God? That we can trust him in the waiting. That when things are hard and the path is like this, it can be easy to take things into our own hands and fix things ourselves. And I do that all the time. I'm learning, okay, stop. Trust God instead. You don't have to fix it yourself. Don't Ishmael it, as we said last week. Trust God for his Isaac. And then when God does provide, don't turn Isaac into an idol. Don't turn him into the ultimate thing. He's a good thing, just don't make him a God thing. Keep your heart right and pure before God and let God be first place and let everything else be second place. Don't have a chokehold on the thing that God gives you finally and say, finally I got it. No. Have it in the second place. When God is in first place, everything else is in its proper second place. All right, and then look at verse 15 as we wrap up here. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." It's almost like he keeps reminding him that this is his only son, his special and unique son, and this is going to be pointing us to another only son a little bit later in the story. "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That's pointing to Jesus, by the way, guys. That's the seed he's pointing to. "Because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young man. Just like he said, Abraham and Isaac, they returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. Oh my gosh. What an amazing account that we just got a chance to look at today. So as we wrap up this morning, we're just about out of time. I just want to ask us kind of our wrapping up clarifying question. How is God speaking to us through Genesis 22 this morning? What's your Isaac? You don't have to say it out loud. It's just a diagnostic kind of heart question. What thing have you been waiting for and praying for? Like me, have you, in the waiting, done the Ishmael thing? Try to fix things with your own efforts, your own strength. How's that gone? Has God given you the opportunity to bless you with an Isaac? Laughter, joy, finally the fulfillment of all your promises, God. Oh, thank you. How do you not turn that thing into an ultimate thing, but just say, "Lord, thank you for this. I give you this. I don't want to make this into an ultimate thing. This is a secondary thing compared to you. You're the first thing, always. Have first place in my heart so everything else is in its proper place." Because things get really wonky when second things become first things and then God is somewhere else, right? Let us, as we wrap up, keep God in first place and then everything else in its proper second place. Let's pray. So Lord, thank you for this message from Genesis 22 today, for my own heart first and hopefully for everyone else's too. Lord, thank you for this powerful passage. Abraham and Isaac and Abraham being tested by you. And Lord, if any of us are in a test right now, thank you that we can trust you. I think some of us probably are. And thank you that you come through and you are faithful. And so Lord, I just pray that you give us a special grace to endure as we go through these things, to go through them with you and with each other, that we talk to you about them, that we'd have the kind of faith Abraham have, that even though, yeah, we're going to go over on this side of the mountain, but we're coming back. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but we're coming back. Help us trust you in the testing and in the waiting. Help us, Lord, not turn secondary things into first things. I pray you would be our first thing, that we'd love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as much as you've loved us. We trust you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as well, Lord, and not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we acknowledge you, know you deeply and intimately, and you would direct our paths. Again, thank you for our time this morning, Lord. We just give you the rest of our day. Guide it. In your name, amen.